All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Yes, we are going to finish 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. I will say this, if I get a little excited here in a minute, or if I say amen, when you're like, what is he doing? The guys told me they were going to be showing me the game on the screen back there so I could watch it while I'm preaching, you know, and so you guys won't be able to see it, but I'll be able to see it, so, you know, I'm just kidding. Nope. I guarantee you this is more important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and again, we've, it's kind of hard to jump back in after we haven't been kind of going through this for a couple weeks, but obviously we've been going through 2 Timothy all of last year and just looking at this final letter that Paul writes, and obviously kind of looking at this final letter that Paul writes, but then now going through 2 Corinthians, which is not Paul's final letter, we can kind of see some correlation in things with what Paul is saying in some of these different things, but in verse number 9, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to go from verse number 9 down to verse number 15, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9 down to verse number 15. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Again, we've been going through this, and really as we're coming really to Paul's last words, really, that we have recorded in Scripture, I'm not saying that right after he wrote this that he was put to death, but this is the final words that we have of the Apostle Paul from Scripture. We do know that it was not long after he wrote the book of 2 Timothy that he was put to death. But it's really interesting as we read this, as we come to this final kind of this final ending of this passage here, I think we can see there's more of a personal message to Timothy from Paul in this time. And I think we see that when he says here in verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And really what, if we could just kind of turn that into modern day terminology, he's like, would you hurry up and get here? Just hurry and get here, right? And of course, you know, we've looked at a couple of these things in these passages, but Paul recognizes, as we've looked in verse 6, 7, and 8, that his life is about over. He says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." So he knows that his time is ready. Verse 6, "I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand." And so there's a personal message that he just kind of, again, the whole letter has been to Timothy, but I think in the concluding verses that we find here, it's just a little bit more personal to Timothy. Obviously, there's a lot of doctrine and things involved in the book of 2 Timothy, but it's just a little bit more personal at the end here. And again, I think we understand why. You know, when we look in verse number 10, he says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So Demas has forsook Paul. He's gone into Thessalonica. Again, he was more concerned about the things of the world than the things of God. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia, and there's no indication that Crescens or Titus went back to the world. It's just they were on ministry journeys. They were going and doing ministry, and so he says they're gone. He says in verse number 11, "Only Luke is with me." That Luke is one that I would say is one of the key characters in the New Testament that doesn't really get talked a lot about. Obviously, we know he's the author of two, or the human author. Obviously, we know the Holy Spirit is the author, but we know that Luke is the author of two of the books of the New Testament, right? Obviously, the Gospel according to Luke, but then also the book of Acts. Luke is the one that penned those. But Luke was a physician, and Luke kind of, it seems like one of his main ministries was to go along with the Apostle Paul and to help him. Obviously, Paul had a lot of physical issues and things, no doubt, with the beatings and everything that he went through. And Luke is there, right? Luke's there in Acts, joins Paul on the journeys and things. And here, Paul says at the very end of his life, only Luke is with me. There's a faithful man, right? Luke was never what we would say wasn't really called to be an apostle, wasn't called to be a preacher or anything. He was just a faithful man of God, a physician, a doctor, that just served the Lord in any way he could, trying to help the Apostle Paul. He says, so only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So he talks about how he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus as well. There's a couple of things I want us to look at here in these verses here from verses 9 to 15 that, again, I think we just kind of see this personal message to Timothy that we can learn from. And really the first thing that I think we find Paul telling Timothy is what we just saw in verse number 9. He says, I'd like for you to come. I want you to come. I need you to be here, right? And think about this. Paul again understands he's about to be put to death. And at the end of his life, Paul wanted to be surrounded by friends. At the end of his life, Paul said, I want to be around my friends. And he says, I want you to come. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, right? When it seems like you get down, when it seems like you get discouraged and things, it's always encouraging to have friends that will come alongside of you to encourage you and lift you up, right? I would say you don't want friends like Job's, right? If you've been reading through the book of Job, right? I mean, I can't imagine, right? I think if I was in the flesh of Job, I would like wanted to smack him upside the head, you know? And even, you know, I think, you know, even Job says, you know, when they talk, he's like, there is no wisdom among any of you guys. And these are the guys that came to encourage him, right? That's not the type of people that you want at the end of your life. That's not the type of people that you want when you're down. You want people that are going to encourage you. You want people to come alongside of you. And again, not lie to you. I'm not saying that you want people just to tell you all the nice things and wonderful things, but you do want people to come alongside of you and encourage you and be with you during that time and just to kind of lift you up, right? And here's the thing that I think that Paul is kind of asking for, right? He's asking for help. He's saying, would you come and help me? Again, I can't imagine what Paul has gone through in his life. None of us can. I mean, we can read about it, but there's just no way for any of us to truly imagine what he went through. And now as he's coming to the end of his life, he said, I need some help here. You know, these guys, you know, Crescens and Titus, these are good guys, but they've gone off to ministry, and I really need some help. I'd really love for you to come and be with me. He says, Timothy, would you come? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And can I say, it's not wrong to ask for help. It's not wrong to ask for help. Sometimes we get this idea that, well, if I can't handle my problems, you know, nobody else can handle them, and they're just my problems, and I got to go through it. It's okay to ask for help, right? It's okay to say, hey, could you pray for me? I'm really struggling. It's okay, right? In fact, we need that. We need one another to be able to encourage us. We need people like that in our lives. And I think that's what Paul was needing right now. He's like, I just need some encouragement. I know life is about over for me. And I just would like for you to come, Timothy. Again, think about this. Timothy was his son in the faith. There probably wasn't another person on earth that would bring a smile to Paul's face than Timothy. I mean, you think about the time, the hours, the days, the months, the years that Paul invested in Timothy. I mean, he was his son in the faith. He was the one that just, I mean, he was his mentor, right? And, you know, just to be able to be there. I mean, I could, you know, we just went back to Uganda back in August. And, man, I'm telling you, when I see those guys still being faithful and serving, man, I'm telling you, it just brings a smile to my face, you know. And, you know, if Pastor John walked through the doors right now, I'm telling you, man, I would shoot down off this platform and I'd go wrap my arms around him and hug him. And Brother Michael, why? They're my sons in the faith, even though both of those men are older than me. But I had the privilege of leading them to the Lord, and now they are faithfully serving God. And that's kind of what's happening here. Paul with Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I know my time is at hand here, and I'd just like for you to come, because he was his son in the faith. He knew that Timothy would be able to bring some encouragement to his life. Not only Timothy, but notice he also says in verse number 11, take Mark and bring him with thee. He wanted Mark to come. And I find this really interesting that he says this, because again, there were many others that Paul had invested in their lives. Mark was one that we didn't see Paul really invest a lot into. When you go and you look through his life, if you know kind of the story, you know that John Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But after they had gone for a while, John Mark basically gave up and said, I'm done. I'm going back home, going back to Jerusalem. So he left, went back to Antioch. And so he left and went back. And so the next time Paul and Barnabas are going to go, Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us again. Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that again, because he quit last time, and I don't want that to happen again. And so from that point on, Paul and John Mark kind of split ways. Right? Not that they're against each other, it's just they take different paths. But I love it here at the end, Paul could have asked for anybody to come, right? But he says, bring John Mark too. Bring Mark, right? Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. No doubt, Paul saw that he may have been wrong in what he thought about Mark, and thinking that maybe Mark was a quitter and didn't want to be involved in the ministry, and so didn't want to take him again. But John Mark had, even after he quit that first time, no doubt he recognized his mistake, and he was serving, and Peter then takes John Mark kind of under his wing, and Peter becomes kind of the mentor to John Mark, and John Mark just serves faithfully. And he's just faithfully serving God. And Paul sees this, right? Again, we don't see John Mark and Paul together much, but Paul sees what John Mark is doing, and he hears about the ministry that John Mark has. And he says at the end of his life, hey, that one that I kind of split ways with at the beginning there because I thought he was a quitter, hey, he's proven he's no quitter. And I want you to bring John Mark with you. Bring him too, right? And watch what he says. Because he thought he was profitable for the ministry. He says, not only is John Mark, you know, going to encourage me as well, but he says he's profitable for the ministry. And I don't know what Paul is necessarily meaning when he says that. Again, I think when you look, there may have been, at this point in Paul's life, he's about to die, he's in prison. There doesn't seem to be a lot of people wanting to stand up with Paul. But Paul knew that John Mark would be one of those that would. Paul knew that John Mark, even in the face of danger, even in the face of imprisonment, even in the face of death, John Mark would be one that would stand with Paul. And he says, why don't you bring John Mark with you? I want John Mark to come with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And can I say just kind of what, and this is kind of, we kind of talked about a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, but aren't you glad that God is in the business of second chances? And third chances, and fourth chances, and 10th chances, and 20th chances. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? And we're so prone, and it's so easy for us to give up on God when God doesn't do what we want him to do, right? But aren't you glad that when we don't do what God wants us to do, he doesn't just give up on us? Can I tell you, we probably do more against God than God does against us, right? I mean, we think, oh, God's failed me. No. We have failed God way more than we could ever imagine God failing us. Now, God doesn't fail us, but many times in our mind, that's what we think. And so we just readily give up on God. Well, I'm just going to quit on God. But I'm glad that God doesn't do that to us. And I'm glad that even Paul recognized, man, here was a young man that in the early ministry, you know, maybe some things weren't right spiritually, and he quit, but he got back into the ministry and he served faithfully. And John Mark was a man that he says, I want him to come because he's going to be profitable to me. Notice what he says there, not just profitable for the ministry, but he says he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's profitable to me, right? Again, we know what is Paul's purpose. And again, we're not going to get here tonight, but if you go all the way down back to verse number 17, he says that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. So think about this. Even in jail, Paul's about ready to die, but his still primary concern is to get the gospel out. He still wants people to know the gospel. And Paul says, I know that for me in the ministry, John Mark is going to be profitable. John Mark is going to be one that's going to give the gospel. John Mark's not going to be afraid of what's going on in this circumstance with me being in jail, and he's not going to be afraid. He's going to stand for the gospel, and he's going to preach the gospel. And so he says, I want John Mark to come. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And I'm glad that God can take many times when we fail and we mess up and things like that, God says, hey, I can still make you profitable for the ministry. And can I tell you, that's what he does with every single one of us. Every single one of us is that way. There's not one of us have been faithful to God the way we should. And yet God says, I can still make you profitable for the ministry. There just seems to be a little bit more personal message in this as Paul is concluding here. He asks for a cloak, if you see this, and in verse number 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So he asked for his cloak that was needed for warmth. He had left this cloak, and again, we're not given the background of what happened, but he had left this cloak in Troas, and if you know anything about Troas, in fact, you can actually go back to Acts chapter 16 with me. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So Troas is the city that Paul is at when God gives him this vision of Macedonia, of going into Macedonia, where, of course, we know he later goes, and he goes into Philippi, and then, of course, that leads to Thessalonica, and then, of course, that leads to Corinth, right? So it's when he's here at Troas that God gives him this vision that he's going to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel there in what we would know as modern-day Greece today, right? He goes into there. But again, we're not sure when exactly this happened, but Troas must have been a place that Paul would go through on his journeys. And he says, I left this cloak at Troas with Carpus. And so there was a friend there by the name of Carpus, and he says he left this cloak. In fact, Troas was about 600 miles from Rome, where Paul is at, right? So Timothy, he's going to have a long journey, right, to get from where he's at, go pass by Troas, and then go 600 miles to get to Paul in Rome, where he's in prison. But again, just seeing this, he's asking for what he needs here, the cloak that I left at Troas. And again, we might think, well, what's so special about this cloak? Well, the prison in Rome, this Mamertine prison that Paul was in, was not a nice, warm place, right? It wasn't like if you went to a prison or a jail here in Ohio. They didn't have heat, they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have nice beds. This was not that kind of a place. And no doubt it was very dark, it was cold, it was probably very damp. And so Paul says, hey, could you bring that cloak with you as well? I need that cloak, right? So he's asking for some help here. He's asking for some encouragement. But then notice the second thing that he says here. He says, I need some encouragement, but he says, I want to keep learning. I don't know if that struck you odd, but Paul's about ready to die. But he says, I want to keep learning. I want to keep growing. You say, where did you see that? Well, notice what he says. He says, and bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. Paul says, when you come, not only do I want you to bring my cloak, but he says, I want you to bring these books. And many people believe that the books and things are probably maybe some of the Old Testament and some of the scriptures and things like that. He says, I want you to bring the books and maybe some other books that Paul may have had. The parchments, maybe people believe that these were some of the writings that Paul had written on the scrolls and things like that. He says, I want you to bring these things, right? Again, Paul knows he's about to die, of all things, right? I mean, of all things that you could ask for, right? I know, and you know, if you're on death row, not that I've ever experienced this before, okay? Really? You really think I have? You're like, wow, no. You know, they have what they call the last meal, right? You can pretty much order whatever you want, right? I mean, Paul could have asked for anything. Paul could have asked for anything. But yet he says, I want you to bring the books. I want you to bring the parchments. I want you to bring these things. Why? Paul had a desire to, even at this point of his life, he still wanted to learn. He still wanted to draw closer to God, even at the end of his life. Right? And I know, you know, when, you know, some people can get up in age and they think, well, I just can't do anything. I can't do any more work and I can't be effective. And maybe physically you can't be as effective as you'd like to be. But can I tell you, there should never come a point in our life when we stop learning, that we stop growing in our faith. You know why? Because as you grow and as you learn in your faith, you know what you're able to do with that? You're able to take that and pass it on to somebody else. You're able to pass that on to somebody else. And many times we have no idea the impact that we're leaving on others just by continuing to learn and continuing to grow spiritually so that we can pass that on to other people as well. And so Paul talks about here, he's like, would you bring the parchments and the books and things? And I thought this was really interesting. I read this. Some of you may know who this man is, but William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the greatest translators of the English Bible. And it's fascinating because William Tyndale was in prison as well, and Tyndale almost wrote verbatim what Paul says. And this is fascinating. I read this like that's so uncanny, right? He wrote these very similar words to what we've just read. He was in a damp prison cell, and this is what he writes. He says, "I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I was to remain here for the winter, you would beg the commissary to be so kind as to send me from the things of mine which he has a warmer cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak, for the one I have is very thin. Also some cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts even are threadbare. The commissary has a woolen shirt of mine if he will be so kind as to send it. But most of all," this is what he says, "but most of all, I entreat your kindness to do your best with the commissary to be so good as to send me my Hebrew Bible, grammar, and vocabulary, that I may spend my time in that pursuit." Signed, William Tyndale. William Tyndale, again, if you know, William Tyndale was persecuted greatly for trying to translate the Bible into the English language. In fact, one of the reasons why we have the Word of God is because of how God used that man, William Tyndale, to translate it. But here he's in a prison cell, and he says it's dark, and he says it's not a good place, but he says, yes, I could use some warmer clothes, but isn't that interesting? He says, would you have him bring my Bible? Bring my Bible, bring my grammar book, bring my vocabulary, right? Because again, he's wanting to continue his work. He's wanting to continue trying to help to translate so that other people can know about Jesus Christ. Even though Tyndale no doubt knew, hey, my time is probably up here. My time's coming to an end. But he said, I still want to keep growing. I still want to keep learning. And because of him, can I tell you, he's one of the reasons why we have the Bible today in the English language. because of that man, William Tyndale. We ought to continue to learn, and Paul, no doubt Paul is encouraging Timothy as well. But then notice one other thing that he says here, and then we'll look at this and we'll be done. We won't be able to get through all of this last chapter tonight. But Paul warns Timothy of some impending danger. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." And by the way, that when Paul says the Lord reward him according to his works, he's not saying give him a big prize. Right? He says, "Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." He warns Timothy of this impending danger. He warns him of this man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. And he says, "Alexander did me much evil." Now, the evil that Paul is speaking about here is not a physical evil. It's not something that, it's not like Alexander was part of the ones that picked up the stones and stoned him in Lystra. He didn't do something physical in beating him or something like that. No, really, though, it was actually even worse. Because this man was claiming to be a Christian. This man was claiming to be a follower of Jesus, but he chose to stand against the message that Paul was preaching. Paul says, and notice again what he says here, "For he hath greatly withstood our words." Now again, Paul's not saying he's withstood me. He's saying he's withstood our words. What words is Paul referring to? He's talking about the preaching of the Word of God. He's withstanding. He's standing against the Word of God being preached. And by the way, can I just say, when you stand against the Word of God being preached, you are on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. And so Paul says, hey, I'm giving you a warning. You better be careful about Alexander because, you know, he might look right and he might sound right, but let me tell you something, he's not right. That he is standing against the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, there's not a lot given to us about this, but we can kind of piece some things together. Go back with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice in verse number 20, well, let's kind of go back a little bit here. Look up in verse number 18. He says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he's telling Timothy to fight a good fight, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So he says, Timothy, I want you to, you fight a good fight, you hold fast to the faith, because he says there's some that have put away the faith, right? They've shipwrecked their lives. They've gone a different direction, and they've destroyed themselves. Now watch what he says in verse 20. Of whom, so he's saying these are the people that have done this, is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So here's Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Paul says, hey, Timothy, you fight a good fight because there are those who have gone away from the faith. Of whom are these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander? And he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's a pretty serious thing that Paul has done, right? In fact, if you go back and you read in the gospel records, one of the reasons that you find church discipline being done is, yes, we want to restore the person that has fallen into sin. That's the most important thing. You're trying to help that person to be restored, right? But if they choose to reject the restoration, if they choose to reject that counsel and remain in sin, then God says, you just turn them out. And he says, I'm going to let Satan get on them. I'm going to let Satan get after them. And we're going to let them see where they would rather be, right? And this is what he says, I have delivered unto them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He said, they are causing some serious issues here. And he says, so what I've done is we've had to remove them, and we've just turned them over to the devil. Now, let me just say this. If Hymenaeus and Alexander were saved, were truly saved, by what Paul is saying, they did not lose their salvation. Okay? Now, again, I do not know if Hymenaeus and Alexander were truly saved, or if they were just trying to make everybody think they were, right? But if they were truly saved, and Paul says, I have delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, Paul's not saying that by letting them go that they have lost their salvation, right? We talked about the promises of God this morning. You cannot lose your salvation. Praise God for that. But if you choose to go against God, if you choose to rebel against God, like I said, you're on the wrong side. And God is going to bring discipline, and God is going to try to correct you to bring you back to what is right. Okay? And so, again, if these men were saved, they have not lost their salvation, but Paul is saying, hey, I've delivered them unto Satan, so they can hopefully learn what they're doing is not right. Right? So they're mentioned together as being given over to Satan here. But what was this blasphemy that they taught? Because he says that they may learn not to blaspheme. So what was this blasphemy that they taught? Well, if you go back to 2 Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse number 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, Paul says, hey, Timothy, study. Get in the word of God. Study it. Right? Just like he said before in 1 Timothy, you fight a good fight. You hold fast to the faith, right? So he says here, study, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness, right? So he says, don't just follow stories and things like that. He says, you stay away from profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now watch verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Right? So again, here we have Hymenaeus again, but another man by the name of Philetus. Right? So he mentions these two here. But watch what he says. Watch what this teaching was of Hymenaeus and Philetus, and no doubt Alexander was probably involved in this as well, verse number 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, he says, here's this blasphemy that they're saying. They are trying to teach people, they're trying to tell people, but that the resurrection's already gone. The resurrection's already happened. And we've all missed it, right? He says, they're teaching the resurrection's already taken place, we've all missed it, and so, you know, we're just pretty much all lost right now because we've all missed the resurrection. Wait a minute, hold on. We know that the resurrection has not happened, right? That it has not taken place. Now, we know that one day it's going to. We know that one day the Lord is going to return, and he's going to take us home, and we're going to be resurrected if our physical bodies have died here on this earth. We're going to be resurrected. But that resurrection has not taken place. In fact, again, when you go back to 1 Corinthians, and Paul talks in chapter 15 about the resurrection, and he talks about these things, and he says, look, if there is no resurrection, then we're of all men most miserable, right? If there's no resurrection, just go home, because there's nothing left, really, if there's no resurrection. And so this is what they were teaching. They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed, which, again, think about this. If the resurrection has already passed, what does that cause people of faith to do? To despair. And this is what he says, right? And overthrow the faith of some. Right? They were coming in, and again, they were teaching, and they were not denying the resurrection. They were not denying Jesus, and that's why, again, it seems like they were part of this church somewhere, right? But they had gotten in, and they started teaching some false doctrines. And people were starting to listen to this, and they're like, oh, man, if the resurrection's over, then what hope do we have? By the way, none. That's it, right? If the resurrection is past, there's no hope. And that's why I said they have overthrown the faith of some. People were believing what they were saying. And he says, hey, Timothy, I'm warning you. You stay away from these guys. You watch out for them. They might sound really good, right? Look, can I tell you, you can get on YouTube and you can get on all these different social media platforms and things like this. And you can listen to some guys that they sound really good. But you better be careful what they're teaching. You better get into the Word of God and find out what do they say according to the God's Word. Because they can tickle your ears and they can make you think, oh man, that's the greatest thing since, you know, 2000, right? Y2K. I mean, this is amazing. I've never heard this before. But you better check it with the Word of God and find out what does the Word of God say. What does God say? Can I tell you, there's going to be people that are going to say, hey, you know what? Salvation isn't by faith alone. It's by this and this. And look, here's even a verse that kind of shows it. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. What does the Word of God say? What does God's Word say? That's why Paul says, Timothy, you fight a good fight. He says, Timothy, you study the Word of God. You want to be able to discern between truth and what is not? What does he say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. How? Studying. You get in the word. Because there's going to come all kinds of people that will, preachers and teachers and all kinds of things, right? That'll say things to make just anybody happy, right? I mean, this week is a great example of that. I'm not trying to be mean here, but the person that stood up this past week in front of the president and gave a message had no business being in that pulpit at all, period. But that's what's happening. They're getting up in pulpits and saying, oh, we're from God. We're called of God to do this. And they're giving a message which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And yet there are people willing to listen. And this is what Paul is saying. Timothy, I'm warning you. Man, brother, you stay away from those people. Stay away from them. They might sound good for a little bit, but they are teaching doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. And because of what they are doing, they are causing people to err from the faith. They're causing people to lose hope. They're causing people to say, hey, if that's what it is, then there's not even any point in following Jesus anymore. He says, Timothy, you fight a good fight. You keep following the Lord. And that's why he says here, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And Timothy, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to do the same thing. And again, as we kind of finish out here, again, there just seems a little bit more intimacy that Paul is writing here to Timothy, and just saying, hey, Timothy, I need you to come. I want you to be here with me. I know my time is short. There's some things that I need. Could you bring my cloak? Could you bring some scriptures? Could you bring the books? Could you bring the parchments? I want to keep drawing closer to God as long as I can, right? But Timothy, I need to warn you of some impending danger. There's some people out there that even though they say they're Christians, even though they might say they love God, they're teaching some wrong things. And so Timothy, you've got to beware. You've got to be careful. Don't just listen to them. You check what they're saying with the Word of God. Why was Paul saying all this? Because he really had a heart for Timothy. He really wanted Timothy to succeed in the ministry and to follow God and continue the ministry after he was gone. And so we see him giving these final words to Timothy. We're going to have to stop there. We're not going to be able to finish it tonight. We'll finish 2 Timothy here a little bit later. But again, just think of this man as he's about ready to face his last day. And of all the things that he could say, there's so many things he could say, but yet he challenges us. Again, when you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I charge thee, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I mean, he's just saying, Timothy, just keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't get sidetracked. Don't listen to false doctrine and these false teachers. You just keep going. You just keep serving God because there's still people that need to hear the gospel. There's still people that need to be saved. My time's over, Timothy. You've got to take on that mantle. You've got to keep going. Hey, John Mark, man, I'm so proud of you. So proud of what God's done in your life. You keep going. You keep serving God. You keep preaching the gospel. Man, it's amazing. And again, God took John Mark and used him to pen one of the gospel records, the book of Mark. Man that we would say, well, he's done. No, God didn't write him off. God brought him back in. He said he's profitable to the ministry. God used him in a great way. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for that. Father, we do thank you, Lord, just for your word. And Lord, even in this last letter that we find from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, just how he encourages Timothy. Lord, we see, no doubt, obviously, Paul's heart and Lord, knowing that he's about to die and just wanting to be encouraged, wanting Timothy to be there, wanting John Mark to be there. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you are the God of second chances. Lord, whether it's in Paul's life or Timothy's life or John Mark's life or my life, Lord, you didn't just give up on us when we failed you, when we made mistakes. You didn't give up on us. You kept drawing us. You kept working in our hearts and lives. You've seen that even though we have many mistakes and we have many failures, that you still want us to be used by you. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'd help us, as Paul encourages Timothy, to just keep on, to be faithful. Lord, that you'd help us, no matter what our age is. Lord, even as we, maybe we're getting older and we think, oh, I just don't have much time left. Lord, help us to realize we can still learn, we can still draw closer to you, and we can pass on that spiritual knowledge that you give to us to others so that they can learn and they can grow in their faith. So, Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, help us to stick to your word. Lord, there's all kinds of teachers and preachers and whatever out there. Lord, so much of what is being said has nothing to do with your word. And I pray you'd help us to study it. Lord, to get in it, study it, and stick with it. Lord, not allow ourselves to be swayed by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, would you help us in these things? I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, just for a moment. You don't need to stand, but just for a moment, as the piano just begins to play softly, maybe there's something tonight that God maybe just spoke to your heart about this evening. Maybe God wants you to be an encouragement to someone. Maybe someone who's going through something difficult in their life. Maybe someone who's facing their last days like Paul was. You can just come alongside of them, encourage them. Wouldn't you want somebody to do that for you? Maybe you just need to continue learning. Say, I may not be able to do the physical things like I used to, but I can keep growing in my faith. And I can keep helping others to grow in their faith and passing on the things that I've learned to them. We need some godly, elderly men and women to be able to pass on that faith to those that are younger coming up. Maybe God's just speaking to your heart about getting in the Word and studying it more so that we're able to discern truth. What is right? What is it that people are just saying to kind of tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves? Maybe just tonight to say, Lord, I want my life to end well. I want to fight a good fight. Finish my course the way that you want me to. Father, we do thank you for the time that we'll have this evening in your word. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to allow your word to speak to hearts. And Lord, just help us to draw closer to you. And Lord, just a desire in our lives to follow you and just live every day for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's still so many that need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know you're coming. We know you're coming soon. We don't know how much time we have. Lord, help us to do all that we can to reach people while we still have that opportunity. Thank you for those who've been so faithful in their lives, Lord. I think of so many in this room tonight, many that have just been so faithful to you for year after year after year after year. Lord, I'm so thankful for their faithfulness to you and how they try to pass on that faith to others. Lord, I pray you'd help us to continue that, Lord, that we might continue to grow in our faith and to help people come to know Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.